Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. About 10 years ago, I went to a book sale in an orphanage, and the books were donated by different bookstores, and there I spotted an unusual, rare translation of the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, from South Africa, and the price was quarter each, so I purchased 3, I think. And from time to time I take these books and read them, and I find that some of the passages have been translated in a very interesting way, sometimes closer to my understanding of the scriptures. I'm not boasting about my understanding, but I'm sometimes troubled with the translation that I find in otherwise good translations. Let me read that verse number 1 in chapter 12. I call upon you, therefore, brothers, through the compassion of the Almighty, to present your bodies a living offering, set apart, well-pleasing to the Almighty, your reasonable worship. I don't know if the Gospels were recorded and distributed among the believers at the time when the Roman believers received the epistle from the Apostle Paul. So perhaps for the Roman believers, this word, therefore, I call upon you, therefore, brothers, could be because of all that has been written in this epistle so far, because of the first 11 chapters of this epistle, I call upon you therefore, brothers, and then the reason for call, and or the intention of this call. I would like to say that for us that have the whole gospel, that have the whole Bible, we could read this even more accurately, even more of a complete message. We are called upon because of the whole scripture. As brothers in Christ, this call is given to us through the compassion of the Almighty. Why do we need so much compassion of the Almighty? Because how much we learned from the Word of God, how much has been presented to us, how many times proven to us that this is the Word of God, and how little we changed, how many gifts and blessings towards sanctification the Lord has given us, and we received and accomplished a microscopic sanctification through all of that. We deserve a good punishment for the lack or shortage, deficiency of our sanctification, or deficiency in our walking closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. But because of the compassion of our Heavenly Father, who knows that we are blood and flesh and very weak, and our understanding is so limited, in compassion we are called upon again to present our bodies a living offering, set apart for that purpose. Our whole life and living is set apart to please the Heavenly Father, to glorify the Son of the Almighty God. And that kind of life, that kind of strife, that kind of labor is well pleasing to the Almighty. And that is our reasonable worship. So it is not a sacrifice with the meaning, well, I cannot buy this item for a proper, reasonable price, and yet I need that item, so I will sacrifice as much as the seller is asking. I'm sacrificing because I want to buy that item. We are sacrificing nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed all that He had, even Himself. He sacrificed to please the Father, to fulfill the Father's will, to save those that are going to be ransomed, a remnant saved by grace. Someday we are going to be free from this body, and our soul be taken into the presence of the Lord, and there shall be a very reasonable worship, worshiping the Lord with joy and gladness, deepest gratitude, the highest reverence, worshiping the Lord because He is the Lord that made all and saved us all. There we are not going to need our body until the time of the redemption of our body, as we read in the chapter 8 of this epistle, verse 23, when our bodies changed, made capable of enjoying blessed eternity, will glorify the Almighty God in that glorious eternity. But as long as we are here in this flesh, we cannot offer our soul to the Lord, our life and living, everything but our bodies. Our bodies will enjoy eating and drinking, for tomorrow they will die. No, that's not reasonable. but unreasonable service. Actually, unreasonable service to the enemy, not a reasonable worship of our Heavenly Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is going to be a living sacrifice. That means that when we use our body, heart and mind, soul and body, our whole being in the service to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are glorifying the Heavenly Father. Our bodies are alive already. As long as we are in this flesh and blood, there will be testing, trials, temptations, weaknesses, shortcomings. And yes, there is no man that does not sin. Even the apostles sinned. Not deliberately, not as a way of living, a style of living, not as sinners in the world, but as the ministers of the gospel. They did make mistakes, and they acknowledged their sin, and they repented, and they turned again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for restoration, for renewal of His grace and fellowship in His Spirit, for rearming themselves with the whole armor of faith and godliness, salvation and truth, to resist the devil, that he must flee from them. We are to present our bodies, to give it as an offering, willing offering. Our bodies deserved to be smitten by a lightning of God's judgment, and yet in our repentance, when the Lord gave us grace to prevail against sin, He rescued us from that spiritual death and gave us new life in Christ Jesus. And He gave us our bodies to use them in service to Him. And we received our bodies as an instrument of His goodness and might to serve the Lord in our flesh, in our bodies. And when we do the service to the Lord, when we live according to His good pleasure, we are giving our bodies as an offering, as a present to the Lord again. In the second verse I read, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of God." Among some disciples, and perhaps we have experienced that temptation in our own life, that we should be as close to the world as possible so that we would more likely or more easily attract them to join us and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that idea goes so far among some disciples and some believers, at least nominal believers, that they believe that we should imitate the world and join the world in everything other than the things that are strictly expressly forbidden by the Scriptures. I think if we attract the prostitutes by giving impression that we appreciate prostitution, we are not going to lead them to repentance. Actually, we are in the same mess, the same mire of sin with them. And I think this should be applied in many other things that are not as severe, that are not as awful as prostitution. In this verse number 2, we are encouraged, we are commanded actually, not to be conformed to this world. I am not saying that we should make unnecessary, useless and meaningless differences just to be different. I do believe that we should practice modesty even though the world is practicing immodesty, that we should walk and live in purity in spite of the world living in immorality, that we should live in peace even though the world is living in oppression. In the world there is the law of the stronger. Among the believers there should be the law of Christ's love and charity. We are admonished here to be transformed, to be made different. By what? By the renewing of our mind. How is our mind renewed? When Adam sinned, his mind was darkened, and then he talked nonsense to the Lord instead of sincere, godly confession of his sin. When we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive back that sound mind to think and to reason in a godly way, not in the way of sinners. That mind that was originally created in the man has been renewed in the day of our deliverance, our conversion, when we were transferred from death to life. And just as the Lord said to the disciples that to those that are clean, only feet should be washed, so our mind should be renewed again and again, because as we live among this world, in this flesh and blood that we still have, it's very possible for us gradually to start thinking in the worldly way, and then we continue to think more and more in the worldly way. When we read the Word of God, when we meditate upon His will, when we consider all that the Gospel is teaching, and we prayerfully approach the throne of grace, and we seek God's Spirit's guidance, protection, and correction, then our mind is renewed again, and we are able to prove, to figure out, to understand what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of the Almighty God. We do not try hypocritically to limit our godliness to the expressed commandments that are in the Scripture, but every good pleasure of our Heavenly Father become very important, very meaningful to us, and by us greatly appreciated. Then we do His will, His desire, His bidding, His calling from the heart, and in His salvation we find our greatest joy. In the verse number 3, I read still from this unusual translation, "For I say, through the favor which has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he should think, but to think soberly, as Elohim has given to each a measure of belief." Once again, I think that every verse in this chapter is a chapter in its own standing, and yet all together make a wonderful chapter that we could consider and study and meditate upon for a long, long time, and still we won't be able to exhaust everything. At least I am not. This is one of those verses given to us for the renewal of our mind, to refresh in us awareness of what and who we are, and what and who He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, and what has been given to us, and in what way and for what purpose. All that the Father, the Almighty God, has given to us in Christ. So I am admonished not to think of myself more highly than I should think, but how should I think? To think soberly. So if I think about myself more highly than I should think, I'm behaving as a drunkard. I'm not sober. I have been distracted or intoxicated by something that is not the message and the teaching of the gospel, that is not the guidance of the Spirit of my Lord Jesus Christ, but the spirit of the world, the spirit of self-deception and self-corruption. It's an amazing thing, but not a wonderful thing. How much Satan is attacking our mind and heart with that pride. How much he's laboring and striving to somehow get us into the snare of thinking about ourselves more highly. And it's a general thing, believers and unbelievers. Only the believers are experiencing the renewal of their mind, and the unbelievers are reveling in darkness. I remember long ago when I was in the grade school of that age, something about 7, 8, 9 years of age, that I read a book describing the way of living of the people in the regions where there are two prevailing or major religions, Catholic and Eastern Orthodox. And often in the same village or the same town, there were two churches, one Catholic and the other Eastern Orthodox. And there were beggars in front of every church begging for alms. And there were Catholic beggars and Eastern Orthodox beggars. And the Catholic beggars were very jealous not to allow any Eastern Orthodox beggar to come to their church and beg for alms. That was competition. And same way, the Eastern Orthodox beggars would not allow Catholic beggars to come to the Eastern Orthodox church. Even among the beggars, there is competition. There is high-mindedness. It's not an easy word to pronounce. High-mindedness. But if we are very careful, we can pronounce it more correctly. High-mindedness. Then how should I think about myself? Not to think that I am the greatest believer of all believers. I am not a fanatic like those that are more zealous than I. I am not as worldly as those that are lukewarm and not as godly as I. I am just the ideal type. No, no, no. That's the deception of Satan. I am a weak brother in Christ that everybody should pray for, and especially I myself should keep myself in prayers all the time, that the Lord Jesus Christ would not lead me into temptation by granting all that I desire, but that He should deliver me from the evil, that I may desire what is pleasing Him. A meek and humble mind is dear unto our Lord and Savior. But I should not think of myself as an overly meek and humble, so much that I'm doing nothing to serve the Lord. No, I'm so weak. The Lord will find a better servant. The Lord will choose someone who is more gifted. I'm just a lazy, shameful, useless, defeated Christian. That's not what we are encouraged to do in this verse. The last line of this verse says that everyone should think according to the measure of faith, belief, understanding, as the Almighty has given to each one. Verses 4 and 5 are giving us an outline of the explanation that is presented to us from the verse number 6 through to the verse number 8, and then from the verse number 9 and on, it has been like accelerated, enlarged. given in abundance to us to behold and to receive and to multiply the values of our Master. Verses 4 and 5 told us, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ, and members each one of one another." In the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, we find another presentation of the body of Christ, the body of believers. And I would like to read a passage from this 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from the verse number 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Lord our Redeemer. For indeed by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink into one Spirit. For indeed the body is not one member, but many." I would like to say all members. That's the body. "If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' does it therefore not belong to the body? And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' does it therefore not belong to the body? If all the body was one eye, where would be the hearing? If all was hearing, where would be the smelling? But now the Almighty has set the members, each one of them in the body, even as He pleased. And if they all had been one member, where would be the body? And now there are indeed many members, but one body. And the eye is unable to say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' But much rather, those members of the body which are thought to be weaker are necessary, and those of the body which we think to be less respected, these we present greater respect. And our unseemly members have greater seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need. But the Almighty blended together the body, having given greater respect to that member which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same concern for one another." This is so wonderful. I could dwell on that for a long time and still not exhaust the meaning of it. But hopefully, Lord willing, someday I will come to the first epistle to the Corinthians and then to the chapter 12 and work on that a little bit more. But now, just to supplement our understanding of the Romans chapter 12, I use the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think these two passages help us to realize that none of us has been created to support himself independently of the body of Christ. We can see, as we have been given that explanation in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, an eye cannot serve itself, an eye cannot exist on its own, and a foot or a whole leg cannot walk on its own. It would fall down. And yet, as a part, or rather two parts of the same body, the legs are carrying that body in any desirable direction, hopefully desirable. A hand is not able to help itself, but it can easily help the other hand or any other part of the body. I think whenever I feel led by the Lord to help another member of the body, another brother or sister, or even a beginner, or perhaps an unbeliever that I hope and pray for to become a believer, whenever I'm led by the Lord's Spirit to help someone, I should not forget, I should keep that in mind also, that the Lord is giving me that opportunity because I also need that for my spiritual comfort, for my spiritual balance, if you like. That's a modern word that is often misused and abused. But I think the balance is when I do not forget that every gift, every opportunity, every service, every offering that the Lord is leading me to do, to make, is for my need also. My soul needs to express the love and gratitude toward the lover of my soul. That's the pretaste of the heavenly glory. And that is a reason for me to be grateful for every opportunity. Why do we labor when we labor? Why do we feel restless when we don't labor? Because our soul is thirsting and hungering more of the nearness and the embrace of our Messiah, our Redeemer, our Bridegroom that paid ransom for us so that we would not be desolate and lost in darkness, but clothed into His beauty and holiness. Blessed be His name. And now that teaching of the verse 4 and 5 in Romans chapter 12 is accelerated, unfolded, presented to us more openly, clearly, more completely from the verse number 6. Now having different gifts according to the favor which was given to us, let us use them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of belief. If serving, in the serving. Or he who is teaching, in the teaching. Or he who encourages, in the encouragement. Or he who is sharing, in sincerity. He who is leading, in diligence. He who shows compassion, joyously. If this at the first glance seemed to be like teaching the preschool or first grade, we shouldn't be surprised, but we should accept that with a humble heart and in humility before the Lord, because He knows exactly what we need. However, when we look into that more diligently, we will find out that there is something more to understand. In the first part of the verse number 6, we see that all gifts are given to us according to the favor, to the grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father. All of that is given to us through the merit and on the account of worthiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no private property. If I have a gift, it's not mine, it's His gift. He just lent it to me, so I can use it to His name's honor and glory. I can use my gifts, His gifts to me, as my offering to Him. How wonderful! Now we are in a fellowship, in a relationship, as the Father and Son. The same, similar, same in the nature, relationship between the Son and the Bride of His heart. The same relationship between us and the Bridegroom of our soul. Because all the gifts and blessings are given to us according to God's favor, to God's grace, we share God's favor and we share God's grace with those around us. Number one, with the fellow believers, encouraging and strengthening every heart in the Spirit and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, warning, admonishing, and if possible, encouraging the backsliders or those that feel defeated, those that are in difficulties, to come closer to the Lord, to trust in Him, and in the battle to use the strength that He is providing. And number three, to call every sinner, warning them of the coming of the judgment of the Almighty God, the righteous, the just judgment against every sin, and to declare the mercy and grace of the Almighty God, the glory of His name manifested in the offering of His only begotten Son on behalf of those that will trust and obey His Son, turn away from sin, and cast themselves at the feet of the Savior, and in true and sincere repentance say, like some of those lepers did say long ago, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." And the Lord said, "Yes, I will. Be thou clean." How wonderful. And now we have the list. Number one, prophecy. To be practiced, to be presented, to be declared according to the portion of faith, to the portion of belief. Not to exalt myself, not to show myself as something big and great, but rather, I'm only the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And according to the grace of God, according to the portion of faith and belief, I am declaring the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, my great King and Savior. Though I myself am not worthy to stoop down and loose the strings of His shoes, the less of me, the more of Him, and the prophetic message will be clear and beneficial to all the children of our Heavenly Father, though there might be some in the world and among the believers in the body, in the flesh, that might not like the message, might oppose the message, and even aggressively be against the message of that prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit has given to His children to declare. Verse number 7 here says, if serving, in the serving. In the other translation that I usually use, it says, if ministering, in the ministry. Let us be careful not to just slip over that without thinking and considering why this has been recorded this way. It's a message to us. The next gift is a teaching. He who is receiving the gift for teaching, let him teach. Now, what is the difference between serving and teaching? One very important thing or dimension of serving is servitude. Servant is not a master. And we all have one master, and among ourselves we are fellow servants. We know that in some denominations, in some groups of believers, the one that is appointed to teach every Sunday or every meeting, or among those that teach every Sunday, every meeting, and so on, is called a servant. And the meetings are called services. So it appeared to me that quite a few, if not all of the servants in that denomination, somehow feel that they are above the believers. They are not serving the people. I don't know whom they are serving, but they seem to be masters, not servants. Well, that's wrong. Servant is to serve under the lordship and mastership of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's according to the faith, according to the belief that we are instructed and taught, and the belief that we have been granted, given as a gift by the Lord Jesus Christ. If a servant is serving without desiring to lord it over the other fellow servants or fellow believers, without greedily desiring to teach, to be something greater, to be somebody ahead of the rest, if that servant is serving humbly the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's body, in the Lord's family, that servant, without his or her intention to do so, is teaching a great and glorious message, how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, let the teaching be teaching. When we have the gift of teaching, let us be teaching, or whoever has the gift of teaching, let him or her be teaching. Whether it be a sister in the children Bible school, or in a circle Bible meeting or Bible hour or whatever it had happened to be, or if it be the regular meeting in a church, whether there be a few members or many members, those that are teaching should be teaching. Teaching what? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are the teachers serving? Just as the servants are teaching by good servitude, by a good attitude of a faithful and loyal servant of the Lord Jesus, so the teachers are serving. Teaching is a service. It's a labor, it's a work. So what are we going to teach, or what are they going to teach? The servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministers of the gospel, teach the gospel. What is the strongest and the greatest method of teaching? A godly example. And if a teacher is a great, wonderful, godly example to the fellow believers, to the fellow Bible students, fellow disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that teacher should be very careful not to behave as if he is the manufacturer of the Word of God, as if he is a super believer, and now he can mix into every little thing, and he will tell everybody, and he will appoint everybody, and he will just be the monarch of that body of believers, or that unit of the believers, the local church, or the group of churches or congregations, or, well, I don't like denominations, but let's say that the teachers are organized, and from time to time they have gatherings together, and among themselves one seems to be more gifted than the rest of them. Very dangerous situation, but possible. If he is really gifted, he must be the smallest and the servant of all. Otherwise, he is in the snare of Satan. We are not messiahs. We are not lords. We are the children of the Heavenly Father. We have but one eldest brother, super brother, if you like to use the words of the modern language, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are all brethren. That's the mode and the style of Christian teaching and Christian servitude. But now we come to the verse number 8, which is a very special ministry that is sometimes grossly neglected among the believers, the ministry of encouragement, encouraging one another in the right and proper direction to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. One encourager that has that ministry, that has that gift, can be easily swayed off the direction by Satan, under the cover, under the mask of godly concern For example, I can encourage one brother or one sister. Can you believe, brother, when you look back and you see what was your life before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, and when you look at your condition and situation today, how much the Lord has done for you for this short time since your conversion. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? And the Lord is giving you encouragement and strength and guidance and protection to continue and to grow in your service, in your ministry, in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing. You, brother, or you, sister, are such a blessing and joy to the rest of us. A gift from the Lord to our congregation, to our fellowship. And then, but you know, brother, you need a lot more. Don't you dare stop right here. This is not very good. Now this should be better. Now that over there is not correct. You must do something about that. And I destroyed my ministry by intruding into the ministry of the others. There are other members, other ministers, whose job, whose work, whose service and gift is to do the correction, to do warning, to do admonishment and so on. I should do my encouragement. Don't mix in the other. Don't put thanksgiving and protest in the same envelope. The next part or the next gift listed in the verse number 8 in one translation is, he that giveth, let him do it in sincerity. Let him give in sincerity. And another translation is saying, sharing in simplicity. Actually, the other way around, but I think it doesn't really matter. Simplicity and sincerity seem to be the same thing, only expressed in two different words. And sharing and giving is the same thing. So when we are sharing the spiritual things, we are giving part of our heart, sharing our heart with the others. What we have experienced in the Lord, in the gospel, we share with our fellow believers. When we are sharing of the material goods, of our time, of our effort, or if we have some strength, whatever we are sharing, we should be doing in the Spirit of Christ, in simplicity, in sincerity. What is sincerity? What is simplicity? We have that one direction, one purpose, and that is that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted, honored, glorified among us. The next gift or the next responsibility in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in one translation say, the ruling, he who is ruling or the ruler, let him rule with diligence. In the other translation, the one that is leading, let him lead in diligence. Now what is this? A man might think, well, I'm the leader, I'm leading, and it's up to the rest if they are going to follow or not. Obviously something is missing. This body is headless or beheaded by the pride and arrogance in leadership. The body of believers is beheaded. The leader can lead properly only if he or her, himself, herself, is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that must be exemplary. The following of the Lord Jesus Christ is so visible in the everyday walk of that individual, in his or her intentions, plans, labors, investments, distribution, everything, whatever one that is leading is doing, he or she must do it following the Lord Jesus Christ and being completely given to the Lord's loving Lordship. Otherwise, there will be misleading, misguiding, and sadly, that often happens. The first and the greatest diligence of a leader is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the leader also has the responsibility of helping every member of the body, encouraging them, stimulating them in the Spirit of Christ. As the Lord has said, bear the burdens of one another, love one another. That is the testimony that you are my disciples. Now I said, in that leadership, he or she, himself or herself, because there is leadership in every section of our life. The husband should be the leader of his family. The mother, the wife, is the leader of her children. The more gifted brother or sister is the leader of the younger or weaker brother and sister. And in all of that, diligence is very important. Diligent in prayer, in supplication for the fellow believer. Diligent in stretching forth our hand to help in every situation. May the Lord help His faithful leaders to be, first and foremost, faithful followers. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is leading us all, the leadership is not going to be an impossible, unbearable burden. Otherwise, it can become such. The next and the last duty and gift and responsibility that has been listed here in this short passage in one translation is compassion that should be exercised joyously. And in the other translation, it's mercy that should be offered cheerfully. I think it's the same, but I love the diversity of words presenting to us perhaps a little bit more of the abundance of these gifts that we have in the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 11, after the short model prayer that the Lord has given to us as His disciples, in the verse number 5, the Lord is starting a story. And He said, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, since a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I do not have food to set before him. Then the one inside answering says, do not trouble me. The door is already locked, and my children with me in bed. I am unable to get up and give to you. I say, now this is the Lord's comment at the end of the story, short story but very meaningful. I say to you, if he, the host, or the friend, does not get up and give to him, the one that is asking, because he is his friend, he shall get up and give him as many loaves as he needs, because of his persistence. And in the Epistle of James, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, I will read in this rare translation, and if a brother or sister is naked and in need of daily food, but one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the bodily needs, what use is it? So also faith, if it is unproductive in itself, shows deadness. I further paraphrased this South African translation according to my understanding. So if I, in spite of my ability to help, but because of my spiritual greediness, selfishness and laziness, joyously and cheerfully give to my needy brother or sister a bunch of words instead of good proper action, that's not joyously, that's not cheerfully to him. But if I am willing to help in spite of inconveniences, in spite of difficulties, then both my brother or my sister and myself will have joy in the Lord. And yes, we should not reach out to somebody in need and say, well, I know you need it, but I have my needs, and I, oh, it's so difficult, it's such a problem, I wish it didn't happen just at this time, and so on. But alright, since you are asking and you always need something, so I just have no alternative, no choice, I have to help you, that brother will be tempted to say, oh, wait a minute, brother, wait a minute. I see that's really too much for you. Go your way with all of your charity and whatever it is. I'll survive without your help. If I'm not able to help cheerfully, joyously, I should take some time to pray, but don't take a whole week or a whole month or a whole year and keep praying. And let this needy brother or sister suffer. Rather, pray shortly, as Peter did pray when he fell into deep water, and he said, Lord, save me, and the Lord saved him. So after a short, hearty prayer, the Lord is going to give me the joy and the cheer I need to thank the Lord for this opportunity. And it won't be an importunity anymore. I will help my brother or my sister, and we both will rejoice in that goodness and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that helped me to help the needy, and in that process, the Lord helped both of us, because I might not have realized in the beginning, when this needy brother or sister came to ask for help, how much I needed that opportunity in my walk with the Lord. Because whenever I help, I am helped. God is so marvelous, so gracious in His distribution of love, loving kindness, charity, and mutual godly concern for one another. May the Lord bless His gifts that He has given us and multiply them so that we serve Him, rejoicing in His salvation, honoring Him, doing His will in godliness.